Well, it's always an immense blessing to share the word of God, to bring the five loaves and two fish in the evening. And I pray that we might be fed from the word, fed from the Lord himself, from his Holy Spirit. And really broke me while we were singing those hymns. And I've looked and read through the book of Ruth many times and had it on my heart to just start to share and just to go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So it might take us 6 or 8 messages to go through this book. I've got the first 19 verses tonight that I'd like to share from. But Ruth had an immense desire for God and an incredible humility, just as we're singing those hymns tonight. And just as I was thinking upon, meditating upon these verses, these scriptures, Ruth truly is a woman after God's heart. And I pray we might be blessed and challenged and convicted by the life of this Moabitess, this one from a land, a pagan land, who comes into the household of God. And so let's ask the Lord's help as we start to look at the first 19 verses of the book of Ruth. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are present with us tonight. Oh, Lord, when I see your word, I see my pride. When I look into this mirror glass, when I see the holiness and humility. Oh, God, oh, what can I say? Woe is me, Lord, I am undone. How great you are, Lord, for giving us your word. How great you are for saving us, for having such mercy and compassion to save a wretch like me. And I pray, Lord, as we move through this book, we might see the desire for God, the desire that Ruth had, and it might rub off on us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll read through the book of Ruth, the first 19 verses, actually to the first part, part A of verse 19. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Forever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And we'll read so far. Last year, we looked at the subject of the fear of God and the blessing of fearing God. And I'd like to start this new year with this evening series on desiring God. To desire God is amazing grace. It's not in the natural man. It's a seed planted there by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, giving both desire. He gives both the desire and the means. God is Alpha and Omega. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. And Isaiah writes, "With my soul I have desired you in the night." Isaiah 26:9. "Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." With my soul I have desired you. Ruth, a Moabitess, is an example of a heart, of a life desiring God. And I see this book as being so relevant to our generation. So relevant, so crucial. The book of Ruth, it shows desire for God in a land filled with idolatry, amongst a people who are filled with idolatry. And so, Wayne, you touched quite on that this morning as well. So, praise God. We consider in the first chapter, looking at those verses, that there is a famine, there is dearth. Now, Elimelech, to his own destruction, departs to Moab. The fact that he perishes very soon afterwards indicates there is no life outside the life of Christ, outside the life of God's people. And the choice he makes is ill-advised. Moab is a place of harlotry, self-indulgence, ritual sacrifice, godless people, idolatry, fleshly living. But we know to dwell in God's house, to dwell amongst God's people, is life and peace. And in Romans 8, the book of Romans 8 and verse 6, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And the proverb reminds us in Proverb 15:16 that better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. How severe really was this famine? How severe was it that when Naomi returns, those who saw her leave were still there to greet her upon her return? And so Elimelech's departure is ill-advised, and we learn that it is a compromise. Most biblical commentators will agree that Elimelech compromises. Yes, the going got tough, but God's people were kept. God's people were kept. You know, when Naomi eventually returns, she is greeted by those who were left behind. This wasn't such a great famine to warrant an exodus. Nonetheless, the Lord turned this around for good, as he does in the case of Ruth. God's provision, even in famine, is himself. Remember in the wilderness, did not God even provide them meat in the wilderness? Meat in the wilderness? Didn't our Lord make provision for over 5,000 men through 5 loaves and 2 fish? For he says, "I am the living God." So Elimelech's life is very much a contrast and opposite to Ruth's life. Incredible, isn't it? A man stepping out from the people of God, going out into this land, and this Moabitess who knew nothing but idols growing up. Nothing of the living God. Nothing of the God Yahweh, the God of Israel. And John writes to us, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Jesus, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." God is the sustenance. God is the provision, even in the famine. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And remember in Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled you. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so the first lesson we see, and the key theme to understand is here, that the world brings only death. Moab was a place of wickedness, idolatry, harlotry. Yes, there was a measure of physical provision there. Yes, there was a measure of earthly security there. But Elimelech departs to his own destruction. So the provisions and the securities of the world and this life will not satisfy the true Christian. Only God, only the living bread. Lord, give us this bread always. The heartthrob of the Christian. Lord, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Christ says. He who comes to me shall never hunger. So whilst Elimelech compromises and brings his family to Moab, we see this story unfold. You know, it's interesting that in Deuteronomy, God humbled the people. And you don't want to be humbled by God. You don't want God to humble you. You want to be praying, God, help me to humble myself. Peter writes, 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Was there pride in Elimelech's heart? Did he depart from desiring the living God and went searching elsewhere? All these scenarios may be true. But we see this story unfold, and we must understand the first key and the first theme is that the world will bring only death. The world brings only death. But that Christ, he is the bread of life. He is the all-sufficiency, even in a time of famine, even in a time where it seems around us God has left us, God has departed from us. Where is God in this? God is there. And in Revelations, in the book of Revelations, the word of God says in chapter 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Ruth was opposite to Elimelech. She thirsted. She hungered for righteousness. Blessed are they, Jesus said, which hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. And so we see in the story that Elimelech dies, and soon after his sons also die. They take women from Moab, from that place. Friends, the world is passing on. If you have hope only in this life, you're of all men most miserable. The world is passing on. You know, in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Up until the day. It's the same today. This is just an existence, friends. Without Christ, this is just an existence. With Christ is true life. True life. And so we see that Elimelech's sons die. And we move on through the story. So verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman is survived her two sons and her two husbands. Secondly, tonight, we want to consider that Naomi is God-fearing and continues in the worship of the living God. Even in her time in Moab, she is an example of one who is in the world but not of the world. So though she's in a place of harlotry, she continues a form of worship of the living God, because how otherwise did the daughters-in-law know of this? She must have spoken of it. She must have practiced. And she here to us is one who is living in the world, but not of it. Orpah and Ruth would have seen clearly her example and her daily conduct. And both of them are drawn to her. They're drawn to her over these 10 years. We see that after the passing of the two sons and Naomi's decision to go back to her land and to her people, that they both begin to say that and weep that surely we will return with you to your people. Surely. You know, one was an emotional tie. The other was a godly and spiritual. We see that Ruth desired the living God. You know, Naomi is an interesting example. She is one who is in this place of idolatry, and yet continuing in that place, she sets a good example, a measure of a good example. Remember what Paul says, that we are in the world, but we're not of it. Remember also when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 9 through 11. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That's Moab. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So where the Corinthian church misinterpreted this, that they separate themselves from the world, he's saying there's a measure that we can't escape, that we're in the world but not of it. But he's saying that that which is in the body of Christ, which is defiling the body, and you're calling someone a brother or a sister who is in complete sin, in these sins that are mentioned, that's the warning he gives. Who knows if in our context, with those we rub shoulders with day to day, we will not see some saved. As Naomi, who was an example to Orpah, to Ruth, who knows if some won't be drawn to the Saviour. But quickly also, Paul writes in Corinthians not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's that, you know, there's that tension there that we need to have, the right tension and balance. And we need to know that individually and personally. So there's a level that we need to understand in our own lives and measure of how we deal with those who are outside and inside. And not to be together yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so we see that in Naomi. She's thick in the middle of idolatry, a people, and yet she's an example to these daughters. But you know, the emotional tie that was bound between Orpah and Ruth and their mother-in-law isn't enough. It's not just the emotionalism that I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you all of my life. Well, take up your cross and follow me. Orpah makes this, she grew to know Naomi and to love her. But Ruth grew to know Naomi and love Naomi's God. That was the difference. That is the critical, critical difference. You know, these two daughters-in-law are at complete opposites. We consider the example of these two wives. One kisses Naomi goodbye. When she's pushed to turn back, Naomi says, turn back. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? She's saying, no one in my land will marry a Moabitess. No one will take a Moabitess from a land of idols and marry. That was the decree, wasn't it, for God's people? These are people who are outcasts. And Naomi's saying, turn back, my daughters, turn back. And they weep together and lift up their voices. And one returns. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, verse 14, but Ruth clung to her. There's the great difference. One goes back to the world for the prospects of a husband, security to the idols of her past. So close, yet ever so far. What a sad situation. How sad it is that week after week that we can have emotional friendships and ties and family ties and even people coming to the house of God, and yet they never step over the threshold into eternal life. They never step over the threshold. There's an emotional tie. There's a family tie. But Ruth clings to her. This is the major difference. So close, yet ever so far. Friends, it's the great sadness that there's a church within the church. As we prayed for that building, and God would give us a building, yes, there's a church, and within that there are others saved. And so we see Orpah. She had good intentions. She even cried. She said, I will go with you. But she wasn't willing to die. And this is the difference. We come to point three shortly. Yes, Naomi is a channel, but we must understand God is drawing Ruth to himself. God is the one who is drawing. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, the Holy Spirit, God is drawing Ruth. God desires that none perish. He doesn't want to see Orpah perish. He doesn't want to see Ruth perish. He wishes that none be lost. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, Ezekiel writes, by the Spirit? Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should die and not that he should turn from his ways and live? This was a test, Naomi saying, go back. And the Spirit, God does that in people, doesn't he? He tests people. People come to the foot of the cross and they must make the decision to follow Christ. They must step over that threshold and have a desire for God, the living God. You can't push them over. And that's amazing grace. That's not in you. That's not in me. That's amazing grace. That Ruth clings to her. Ruth clings to her. But Orpah kisses her and goes back to her idols. Thirdly, and we come to this third point now, true commitment, true desire for God must cost our lives. We must count the cost of following Jesus Christ. Ruth receives this grace. I question, have you tonight? Have we received this grace to follow Jesus and be his disciple? The Gospel of Luke in Luke 14 says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To get to the foot of the cross isn't enough. There's got to be a stepping over the threshold. A true salvation, a true commitment, a true desire for God. God is the instigator of this. This is the blessing. This is the amazing grace. God put that in Ruth's heart. He put it in your heart, in my heart, when I was afar from him. But after that, we must count the cost of being a disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, Luke continues, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. You see, Orpah made a decision only so far. But Ruth, by God's grace, stepped over and she clings to her mother-in-law. And she says these incredible words, entreat me not to leave you. Stop asking me to leave you. Stop asking. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed on the living God. I'm not going back for idols. I'm not going back to the land of idolatry. I don't want a husband from that land. This is the beauty of God's work. Don't entreat me to leave you, to turn back after following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Doesn't this sound like the call of Christ? Doesn't this sound like the call of Christ on the life of a human? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And that's the gospel. He who follows Christ must be willing to die. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Isn't that complete self-denial? She's denying her opportunity for a good life. She's denying herself the opportunity of security. of a husband who will marry a Moabitess in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. You know, she'll go back and she'll have to glean after the reapers. She'll be at the lowest point of society. But she says, where you go, Naomi, oh, I want to go. The people of God that I've heard about from you. The place where God dwells, where there is life, where the living God is. That's where I want to be. And she clings to her and says, your God, capital G, not little g's, not little idols. Your God shall be my God, and where you die, I will die. And that is the gospel. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. That was Elimelech and his sons, wasn't it? Will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is a man? What profit is it a man? To a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What profit is there in this life apart from Christ? Ruth humbles me. When I read the book of Ruth, it breaks and convicts me. The life of this young maiden. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If anything but death parts you and me, there must be a commitment to Christ. There must be a wholehearted, not compromised, pursuit of God, desiring God. This is the life of Ruth. We must pursue God above houses, above lands, above possessions, above titles, above friendships, and yes, even above family. The Holy Spirit of God was working in the heart of Ruth as she saw Naomi seeking the face of God in the land of idolatry. How appropriate is that for our generation? How appropriate is that in our context? Ruth leans and literally clings to Christ. She's the picture of clinging, of humility, as she then later lays at the feet of Boaz. Where you will go, I will follow. Friends, are we the bride of Christ? Are we the church of the living God tonight? And our hearts will rejoice at this word. Rejoice at this word. Where you will go, I will follow. But some say, let me first bury my dead. Let me prepare my field. Let me do this and that and the other. No. There's always something. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. Seek ye first, God would have provided for this family back in their land. They did not have to step out, but God, in his intention and plan, uses Ruth to be in the lineage of Christ himself. It's an incredible book, friends, and I'm rejoicing to be able to share it over these weeks. God has put a heart in the desire of this woman, a desire for him above all else. There's so much typology, there's so many themes running through this book, and I won't do it justice, but let's focus our hearts on a desire for God. This is amazing grace. And in verse 19, they arrive together in Bethlehem, Judah.